Good morning, everyone. The scripture reading will come later, but why don't you grab your Bibles now and turn to page 1, not the introduction, but the actual first page of scripture, and I will get there in a minute. If you are like me, I hope you aren't like me in this. I had the misfortune of watching a really terrible movie a couple of weeks ago called Being John Malkovich. So please save 2 hours of your life and don't watch this movie. However, there is one scene in this movie that I thought, this sort of reminds me of myself. This ridiculous movie is about a man who discovers in his office building a portal into the mind of the actor John Malkovich. And so he goes through this portal and experiences John Malkovich's life for about 15 minutes. I think he's getting into a cab at one point, the first time the guy goes through the portal. And he experiences what's going on in John Malkovich's mind and John Malkovich's experience. Well, he decides that he can make some money by inviting other people to try this out and charging them a fee. So they start going into John Malkovich's mind, they experience it for a little while, and then they come out, so on. It's a completely ridiculous movie. But John Malkovich, the actor, finds out about what people are doing. And eventually he makes his way to this portal, and he enters into his own mind, bizarrely enough. But when he goes through, he does not experience what everyone else has been experiencing. He drops down into this random scene where he drops into a restaurant full of people. But everyone in the restaurant, you'll see it up on this screen here, I've got a picture of it. Everyone in this restaurant is John Malkovich. There's a couple on a date, and it's John Malkovich in a tux with John Malkovich in a dress. It's just absolutely bizarre. Everyone in the room is John Malkovich himself. Is our picture not working there? There we go. I had to crop that to make it PG because John Malkovich was showing far too much cleavage in that particular picture. But anyway, it's this strange vision that he experiences. Everyone in the room is him. And not only is everyone in the room him, but he looks down at the menu, and everything on the menu is John Malkovich, John Malkovich, John Malkovich. Like numbers listed for the price of John Malkovich for this and that. And then every word coming out of every individual's mouth in this scene is just Malkovich, 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 Malkovich. Like, it's a completely annoying scene. Once again, don't see this movie. But I have a similar experience. I find that I constantly walk through life and everything is about Benjamin, Benjamin, Benjamin. You interact with me and I'm thinking about how it affects me, right? Maybe you have the same sort of experience. Everything becomes Benjamin, Benjamin, Benjamin. It's almost like the scriptures say in the beginning, Benjamin. Or in the beginning, Malkovich, Malkovich, Malkovich. And they don't. They start somewhere else. And we're going to need to recenter this morning on what this is all about. So, in the beginning, take a look at your scriptures. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, this is highlighting something. I grew up in church. I grew up going to Sunday school. I knew all of those Sunday school stories. I knew about Abraham, and I knew about the stories of Moses and David and so on. When I got to Bible college, I had all of those stories going on in my mind, and we were forced to read the Bible in a very short period of time from beginning to end, and suddenly the penny dropped that in the beginning is not one story. The Bible is one story overall. It's not one story among many. It's not one story with then Moses and then another story about David. They're all together one giant story. It was like an epiphany for me. I don't know why I didn't get it. Maybe you're further ahead than I was at that point, but I hope you are. But this is one overarching story, and I grant you that it takes twists and turns, and it pauses, and it repeats itself, but overall, this is one giant story, and it starts with in the beginning. But even once you get that narrative outline, even once you understand that this is one overarching story from Genesis 1 to Revelation, very end, 21, 22, can't remember. Even if you get that, we can still miss the point of this story. Because it's not in the beginning Benjamin. It's not Malkovich, Malkovich, Malkovich. It's in the beginning God. I don't know if you've read the book, The Purpose-Driven Life. When we were, when I was about 18, our church decided that we were going to do it as a whole church. We were going to read the book together. We were going to discuss it together. And I remember being in the very first discussion group. And I remember this because I had a crush on this woman that was easily like 15 years older than me. And she was sharing about how she couldn't get past page one, sentence one. And you know why? You know why she couldn't get past that? She couldn't get past it because he paraphrased Genesis 1:1. And you know what his paraphrase of Genesis 1:1 was? It's not about you. Well done. Was that, who was that? Way to go, Sarah. Awesome. His paraphrase of Genesis 1:1 is, it's not about you. Benjamin, 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 Malkovich, Malkovich, Malkovich. It's not about you. In the beginning, God. I don't live out of that narrative, but we need to. In the beginning, God. There's only one main character in this story. It's God. We need to live our lives like he is actually the main character in this story. This story starts with him, it ends with him, and he is the only character that shows up in all those other stories. This is about God, not about us. It's not about you. Take a look at that sentence again. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It's a story about God and his relationship to the whole of creation. And whether he is front and center acting or whether he is directing behind the scenes, ultimately, this is all about God and God's relationship to creation. Every scene is ultimately about him. So when you pick up this book, this is not our manual for living. It's not our guidebook for life. It's not good advice. Overall, this book is a biography. It's a biography about this main character, God. Divine biography. And biographies tell us what a person's like. And we find out what they're like by how they speak and how they act, don't we? So Genesis is going to answer that question of what is God actually like? What does he say and how does he act? We'll take a look at the next couple sentences. Just read them over to yourselves. Bring them to mind. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said something. What does he say? Let there be light. It's actually just one word in Hebrew. We have to use four words in English to do it. It's just light, but it's a command. But notice what God does. God speaks and things change. God brings order to chaos, and he brings light to darkness. This is not simply a description of the first part of the story. God continues to speak. God continues throughout the rest of the story to the present day, bringing order to chaos. God continues to bring light to darkness. Think about the light. What is this light? What is the light in Genesis 1, 3 or 4? What is the light? It's not the sun or the moon or the stars, because those don't come till Genesis, till the fourth day. Seems to be a metaphor. God's bringing light to darkness. Now, let's fast forward and go over this story again with another familiar passage. Please go to John chapter 1, verse 1. How does John chapter 1, verse 1 start? In the beginning. John's giving us a signal here, isn't he? He's going back over the story that all of his readers know. The in the beginning story. In the beginning, God. Except John takes that story and he wants to amplify it. He wants to give it a new shade, a new color. He's going to bring out things that we weren't aware of at first. He's taking the in the beginning story and he's doing something with it. In the beginning was the Word. and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word is part of God. The Word was God and with God. This is a strange both-and paradox. Don't really understand it in some ways. But in some ways, we do get this, right? When you think about your words are both part of you and they are not part of you at the same time. So, for example, if your boss says, or someone you're interviewing with says, you're hired, is it your boss's words that hired you, or was it your boss that hired you? Both, in a sense, right? Our words are part of us and yet separate from us. And something similar seems to be going on here. Now, let's repeat, because I don't want to lose you. This is a story about God. This is a story about God, but it's taking a new turn, and it's going back over the Genesis 1 stuff that we just mentioned, and it's adding new elements to it. So here they are. All things came into being through him, and without him, nothing was made that has been made. Now remind me, how did God create? Speech. In the beginning was the? John's trying to tell us something, isn't he? He's trying to tell us something. Now, in him was life, and that life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not grasped it. What do we see in Genesis? Light. What's John doing here? Light that's separate from sun and moon and stars, and God brings life and light to darkness and chaos. And in John, the Word brings life and light to darkness and chaos. And the darkness is not going to grasp it. It's an amazing pun, actually, that it won't grasp it. It comes out in the English because we say, grasp something. It's not going to take hold of it. But we also speak, are you grasping this? Are you getting what I'm saying? It's a pun. It's a pun in the Greek. It comes out here in the English. Pretty rare that that actually happens. The light is not going to be overcome. The light is not going to be grasped by the darkness. But John is at pains to emphasize the importance of the Word and the Word's relationship to God. Now, what happens to the Word in John chapter 1? Who's the Word? The Word becomes flesh. And who is the flesh? Jesus. Okay, so this is a story about God. And it narrows and it focuses. The God who created everything, who brought light to darkness, who dealt with creation, chaos, and so on, the Word becomes flesh and lives among us. It focuses on Jesus. From Genesis, we see that this story is about God. It's about the Creator first. Before it's ever about us, before we're even on the scene, this is a story about God. And from John 1, we see that the one who is first and foremost comes among us, but the story is about him. It's about him. It's going to focus on Jesus. In the beginning, God develops into a story about Jesus. Now, let's get to our scripture reading. Would you please rise and join me in a responsive reading? This is Colossians 1. Oh, good. It's working. Keep Genesis 1 and John 1 in mind as we read this, because this is worth highlighting and memorizing. Paul is speaking of Jesus, and he says, he is the image of the invisible God. For all things in heaven and earth were created by him. All things, whether visible or invisible, whether thrones or dominions, whether principalities or powers.
All things were created through him and for him. He himself is before all things, and all things are held together in him.
He is the head of the body, the church, as well as the beginning. Thank you. This is the word of the Lord, and you may be seated. This is all about God. It's a story about God, first and foremost, a God who speaks and brings life and light to creation and darkness. He is responsible for creation. And then we come to the Word who is responsible for creation, who brings light and life to a dark and chaotic world. And then we get to Colossians 1, and we see that this Jesus is the center of all things. Firstborn over creation. Notice all the first language. Firstborn over creation. All things created through him and for him. He's first before all things, and they depend on him. Firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. First, first, first. And you know what? I labor that point because I missed it. I missed it even in Bible college when I was forced to read the whole story. I somehow missed it, and I thought Jesus was the main character. And you know why? I labor that point because it made me act in a certain way that was Malkovich, 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 Benjamin, Benjamin, Benjamin. And I missed the point that this is not about me. It's not. So if at this point in the service you're asking, what's this got to do with us? I'm going to respond, Malkovich, 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 Benjamin, Benjamin, Benjamin. It's not about you. It's like this whole thing, it's not about you. It's not about me. We have to start learning how to live our lives off-center because we are not the center. So let's talk about that. Let's talk about how we can do this. How can we live off-center? How can we do this? How can we sit under the cross? Although I'm not the center, I still want you to be able to see me. How can we do this? The staff have been working our way very slowly through a book called An Altar in the World by a woman named Barbara Brown Taylor. And this is what she has to say about practicing not being the center of the world. So I'm going to read this to you. She says, one remedy for my condition is to pay attention to others when I can, even when they are in my way. For a moment, I look at the human being instead of the obstacle, that boy who is crushing my portobello mushrooms as he bags my groceries. But he doesn't know the first thing about mushrooms. What is he, 16 years old? With such a bad case of acne, it's got to hurt when he lays his face on the pillow at night. His fingernails, they're bitten to the quick. He's working so hard to impress that pretty young cashier that it's no wonder that he doesn't see me. But I see him, just for a moment, and he is more than a bag boy. He's a kid with his own demons, with his own case of bad skin. And the least that I can do is let him be a little bit more than a bit player in my drama. I pay attention to him, and I let my anger go at him crushing my mushrooms. Heavy stuff on the bottom, I say, so the kid looks at me. Take it easy on the mushrooms, okay? And he cocks his head and he grins. These are mushrooms, he says, hauling them out of the bottom of the bag. I wouldn't eat one of those on a bet, he says. I have a variation of this practice that I do when I'm on the subway, at least if I have a pair of sunglasses with me. From behind the veils of my dark lenses, I study the particular human beings sitting all around me. The girl with the fussy baby, the guy with the house paint all over his jeans, the couple holding hands, the teenager keeping time with both knees while he listens to music so loud that it leaks from his headphones. Every one of these people has come from somewhere and is going somewhere the same way that I am. While I'm sitting here thinking that I am the center of this subway scene and they are the edges, they are sitting there at the center of their own scenes with me on the edges. Every one of them is dealing with something the way that I am. We are breathing the same air for this little time at least. Sometimes I say the Lord's Prayer under my breath while I look from one of them to the next, but this is optional. Paying attention to them has already shifted my equilibrium. For all I know, one of them is practicing reverence on me. That's a good start, isn't it? Because if we look around this room right now, we have to admit that the other people in this room are the bit players in my drama, right? That's the way that we view the world, and that's the way that we interact with the world. And we have to step back and realize they're not. But then we have to take it one step further. After we've done that with other people, we have to do that with ourselves. And we have to step even further back and off to the side, because this story is not about them, and it's not about me, it's about him. That's what Colossians is getting at. Let me give you a couple of examples of how this could happen, not just individually, but now corporately. We're exploring partnership with Hope Mission. No decisions have been made. We're simply dating, right? We're getting to know one another. But if we approach that relationship from the perspective of what can we get out of this, and if Hope Mission approaches that relationship from the perspective of what can they get out of it, then both of us are going to miss the fact that the whole point of a partnership is what can God get out of this? What does he actually want to do? Forgetting about what we want or what we hope to get out of this. The whole point of the partnership are these verses, so that he may become first in all things. That's why it's worth exploring a partnership. So as we approach that on October the 22nd, please be here. They will be joining us. They're going to be telling us more about them, and there'll be an opportunity for you to find out how they are putting Christ first in all things. How are we doing this here? And how can we practice decentering ourselves here? This fall, we are starting up missional communities again. And missional communities are all about three things. Loving God, we call that up. Loving our neighbors, we call that out. And loving one another, we call that in. All of those done together are acts of decentering ourselves, where we practice loving other people, not getting together to receive as much love as we can, right? That's the whole purpose of this. The purpose is discipleship. The purpose is following Christ so that he may become first in all things. Now, I've talked for long enough. Are there any questions? Anything you'd like clarified? Anything you want to raise or ask? Susan's sharing a humorous t-shirt that she saw that said, "Jesus loves you, but I'm his favorite." And you know, that's awesome, because we walk around with that attitude all the time. And at least someone was honest enough to admit it, right? Jesus loves you, sure, but he likes me more, right? That's in the beginning was the Benjamin. That's the Malkovich, Malkovich, Malkovich. We pay allegiance to God, but he's there as our support. Other questions or comments? Thanks, Susan. Yep. Kent is pointing out how true it is when it says that Christ is the head of the body, that we are the body, but Christ is the head, and we could not function without the head. At the same time, he is using his hands and feet in the world, and that's our privilege. But we only have that privilege to the degree that we have a head and choose to be part of that body, right? Otherwise, it misses the point of this entire section. Thanks, Kent. Okay. I didn't like being John Malkovich, but I did like Good Will Hunting, though I will warn you that it is vulgar. So that's not a recommendation. It's just I liked the movie. But in Good Will Hunting, the movie is about Will Hunting, played by Matt Damon. He is a brilliant 20-something kid with a chip on his shoulder and a photographic memory. And he sweeps the floors at MIT, and he solves problems in math that their top students can't get, but he gets no recognition for it. Well, he gets into trouble with the law, and before he knows it, he has to be seeing a psychiatrist, played by Robin Williams. Now, the story is not about Robin Williams. or the psychiatrist he plays. The story is about Good Will Hunting. The story is about the lead actor, the main character, who is Will Hunting. And if the story had somehow twisted and become about Robin Williams, it wouldn't have been called Good Will Hunting. In the same way, we are not the lead actor in our stories. We are best supporting actor. Robin Williams actually won the Oscar for best supporting actor in that movie. It was not about him. It was not about his character. It was about someone else. God, in the beginning God story, is going to win best actor because he is the lead character. This story is all about him. And we need to live our lives corporately as a church, individually with one another, as if God is the lead actor. And we hope that we can equip and walk alongside one another and become best supporting actors. Let's pray. Lord, like the song that we sing, it's all about you, Jesus, and all this is for you, for your glory and your fame. It's not about me, as if you should do things my way. You alone are God, and I surrender to your ways. May it be so in our lives, Lord. Help us live with you at the center. Change the narrative inside our head that goes Malkovich, Malkovich, Benjamin, Benjamin. May this be about you. May this be about Christ. Have your way among us, and may you receive all the glory and praise. Amen. We're now going to move into a time of communion. This is a meal that is centered on and celebrates Jesus, who he is, what he has done. And often at this time, we very quickly transition into, thank you for what you have done for me. That's very true. I would encourage you this time to focus on him and what he has done. Hebrews 12:2 says, speaking of Jesus, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. And as a result of this, he has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. Because in the end, it's all about Jesus. And he gets first place in the universe beside God himself because of what he has done on the cross. I would invite you to dwell on that as we listen to music, as we partake in the elements, as we take some time in silence to reflect on who God is, who this Christ is. Now, as always, actually not as always, the bread today is gluten-y good, and the crackers, which are in each plate that we will hand out, are gluten-free. So if you have gluten issues, you can take one of those rice crackers in the little baggie. After we have gone through the aisles, we will serve everyone together, at which time we will come back to the front and indicate that this is time when we will all take the bread or take the cup together. Afterwards, we are going to take up a benevolent offering. This is not an offering that goes towards anything to do with our budget or our needs. As an organization, this is about supporting needs in our community, and you would be welcome to give to that if you feel led. I'm now going to offer one prayer for the bread and the cup together, so please join me in prayer. Lord, we worship you simply for who you are and for what we've come to know about you as we listen to your words and as we watch you at work in Christ. We return to a table that Christ has prepared in order that we remember who he is and what he's done. We meditate on the words of the author of Hebrews, speaking of Christ, saying, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and as a result has taken first place in the universe at your right hand. So we take this bread and this cup. as an act of praise and worship and submission to Christ the King. Amen.